You're listening to a sermon from the Mission Church in Shelby Township, Michigan. It's our prayer that today's word would challenge you, inspire you, and build your faith. Enjoy the sermon.
I love preaching. It's my favorite part of the job, and I'm very thankful that I'm not preaching today because Joel Seymour is. Our church, again, is part of the Vineyard, which is a Christian movement that was birthed in revival. Joel is part of the Vineyard, has been a part of the Vineyard since almost the beginning. He currently serves on the national board as the super regional leader. What that means is he's basically the overseer of 230 churches in the Vineyard, basically east of the Mississippi on the east part of the United States. And so he has a lot of span of care. A pastor of pastors is really what Joel is. This past Friday, so he's in our area, in our state, because we have area meetings where all pastors across the state of Michigan gather, and we were up in Midland on Friday. And we had a road trip, eight of us drove up and spent the day with Joel. And while he's in town, before he heads back down to Ohio where he lives, he wanted to preach at a church on a Sunday. And he talked to Don Milton, who's our area pastor. Don preached here in July. And Don said, hey, preach at the Mission. So I'm glad Don gave the word, and I'm glad Joel said yes and reached out. And so he's here today. And he's going to be teaching about how to partner with the Holy Spirit to cultivate revival. Again, we're in a series called Revivals in the Air. And we are a part of that. And there's a key role we have to play. He's going to be preaching on. And in addition to that, at the end, there's going to be a time where he's going to be giving out words of knowledge, prophetic words. I just want right now, I pray that faith is released in our sanctuary, that your expectations would be raised in how you are going to encounter God, not only during the sermon, but also during the ministry time. So would you please join me, Mission family, and welcome up our super regional leader of the Vineyard, Joel Seymour.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it, buddy. Thank you. So good. Oh, I think I'm on. I'm back. I'm not echoing anymore. Good to be with you. You know, I mean, I was so happy Don said to come here because I've just heard so many good things about your church, and a lot of that from Don. And
it's great to have a healthy church where people love one another, love their pastors. I mean, you guys have great pastors, don't you? I mean, we just honored them. I mean, they're great. You have good leaders, sacrificial leaders, and then you all are a great church. And it's so good to visit you all. Just a real quick, I'll introduce you to my family, just so we kind of get to know one another. So we'll put a slide up here of my family. And we have Emmy on the far your left. Emmy is 20 years old. She's a junior at Lee University, Cleveland, Tennessee, studying nursing, taking a lot of theology classes because she's called to medical missions, and also wrestles with if she's called to be a pastor. So she's doing kind of the dual thing there. And then next to her is Luke. Luke is 22. Luke is full-time Alaskan Air National Guard, stationed in Anchorage. And so serving our country up there. And then Christy, my wife of 33 years. She's just a great woman of God, and been so vital as we've just journeyed this life together and done ministry together our whole lives, really. We started dating late in high school. She would tell you that she invited me to her prom as just friends. Make no mistake, I'm sure it was with other things in mind to have a life with this guy. I don't know. Anyway, Jesse and Cassie. Jesse is our oldest son. Jesse is an associate pastor at a vineyard in Northwest Pennsylvania, Oil City, Pennsylvania. So that is our family. Christy and I planted a church right out of college with a professor of mine. We went to Northwest Ohio, planted a church. We're there 4 years and then had this call to go somewhere we thought we'd never end up, which was back home. And so we moved back home, planted that church. Somebody thought it'd be a great idea to turn a 26-year-old loose as a senior pastor. It was awesome. And so in 98, we did that. And planted that church, pastored it 24 years until about 3.5-4 years ago. I took this job with Vineyard USA because I always, even my wife and I, we always had this sense, even in our 20s, that somehow I would have a career pastoring pastors, which didn't make sense to us at all. And then Vineyard USA recently, in the last 5 years, went through a reorganization where we actually have positions that we've never had. We've really never had positions like this before. And I felt called to apply, which was bittersweet because I knew it was the call of God, but I didn't want to leave my church. So I live in Lancaster still go to that church, about 45 minutes southeast of Columbus, Ohio. So that's where I'm from. I don't know if you're aware or not, but what is happening right now in our midst is a miracle. I mean, if you think about the polarizations, everybody's for their side, for their team, and yet here we are, a room full of Wolverines that have welcomed a Buckeye into their midst. I mean, Jesus breaks the wall of hostility, brings us together, doesn't he? So so good. You thought I was going to be political. I saw you. No, I'm not that dumb. So anyway, great to be here. Great to be here. You know, Pastor Dan did say that we're part of a family, a Vineyard family of churches. There's roughly 470, 500, somewhere in there, around the country. We have 3,500 total, I think, around the world. We're part of a family. We're not the best family, by the way. We're just a family. I think every family of God, I don't care if you're talking Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Foursquare, we all have something that we're adding to the picture of what God looks like and reaches different kinds of people. But we're a family, and we have something to steward. And I love our family that we're a part of. We have a lot of catchphrases. Probably your family, like your own little family, you probably have some catchphrases, little insider language, right? We have our own too. Maybe you've heard some of these. Doing the stuff is one of ours. Doing the stuff means we do the stuff Jesus did. We don't just read about it in this book or celebrate it or sing about it. We actually do the stuff that Jesus did because that's what he called us to do. Amen? Another catchphrase, everybody gets to play. That just means we're trying not to make this distinction like that only professional people who've been trained to be pastors can do ministry. We actually believe everybody gets to play. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You have the Holy Spirit. You can pray for people to be healed and delivered. You can share your faith. Like we believe everybody gets to play. So you get to play, which is awesome. So we also believe not only everybody gets to play, but we believe faith is spelled. Does anybody know that one? That's very good. If you didn't hear that, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Isn't that awesome? So good. That means like faith is going to take a risk. You're going to have to try and do something. You're going to have to step out, try it, right? This is an older one. We're changing God's pocket. Just means he can spend us how he wants to, right? He can do what he wants. Come as you are, you'll be loved. And I've also known some churches that'll do that when it's come as you are, but don't stay as you are. You know, so we have an expectation. You come to Jesus, he's going to transform your life, right? We believe that. Those are our catchphrases. One of the very first catchphrases I came into in my teenage years, when I was first being exposed to the Vineyard in the 80s, was Power Evangelism. Power Evangelism was the name of a book that was written by the founder, John Wimber, and it became a famous book, famous saying. And I think one of the reasons I like that phrase as a teenager, power evangelism, is because even in my teenage years, I realized, you know, evangelism by itself is scary. So if you can add a word to help it out, that'd be great. Like, you know, the dirty little secret among Christians is sharing our faith is Jesus's prime directive, right? That's when he calls people, he says, follow me and I'll make you. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll fix your marriage, although he will do that, right? He didn't say, follow me and I'll give you peace, although he will. His prime directive is follow me and I'll teach you how to lead other people to Jesus. And yet, we could do a class on sharing your faith and we could probably pack the class out. And then we could say, now next week, come at the same time and we're going to go out and share our faith. And it'll be like the teacher, if you're lucky, and some crickets, right? Like, there's just something about sharing our faith that Christians kind of lock up. It might be, and I'll get to this in a second, it might be because we've seen it done poorly so much, we don't want to be that guy, right? So that might be one reason that we clam up. I'll tell you another phrase that I love. Power evangelism, love that phrase. I also love naturally supernatural. How many have ever heard that phrase? Naturally supernatural. Yeah, some of you heard that. You know what that means? It means a couple things. One is we want the supernatural to be normative. We actually believe Jesus kind of taught us to pray that. You probably, if you grew up in church, you learn that prayer real quick. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Where? Supernatural. It's supposed to be normative. What's happening up there, we want to happen down here, right? That's the deal. And so we believe naturally supernatural. The other thing naturally supernatural means is this. It means we don't want to do something weird on purpose. We don't want to make the supernatural weird on purpose. Like some people think like to do the supernatural, you just have to, like if you're going to pray, you got to change your voice when you pray. You know, you got to hold your hands just right. Or, you know, we're not into hype. We're not into just that kind of odd technique. I mean, let's just be honest. If the Holy Spirit shows up, things are going to be weird enough on its own. It doesn't need our help, right? So we want to make it, we want to be able to do ministry in these four walls, even at the end of this service. We want to do ministry time and prayer in such a way you could do it at the restaurant with the waiter or waitress on your way home, or at the grocery store, or with your boss tomorrow, your neighbor tomorrow night. Like, it needs to be that natural. That's what we're after. We're into naturally supernatural. Like I said, one of the reasons we might not want to do evangelism is we've seen evangelism done in maybe unnatural, not so great ways. My first church plant, I worked at Souders Furniture. It's a furniture factory in Archbold, Ohio, northwest Ohio. And I was third shift planting the church. And I mean, it worked out great. You work third shift, you can do church stuff during the day, and you find some time to sleep. I'm not sure when, but I was young. I could do it then. So my coworker at lunch break, 3 a.m., a couple minutes before lunch break, he says, "I'm going to share the gospel tonight." And I knew my coworker. He was a pretty gruff dude. And I was like, "Oh, man, I don't know how this is going to go." So at lunch, we gathered around kind of a countertop, high top, big table in the factory. And everybody's got their lunch. They all gathered around. He says, "Hey, everybody, I got something to share with you." And he reaches into his inside shirt pocket, and he pulls out a map. Some of you know what a map is. A map, think about this. This is incredible. It's like Google Maps or Waze. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's on paper. And like, it's about this big, except you go like, and it expands. It's incredible. So anyway, map, you got it. I know you know what a map is, I think. This map was special because as soon as he unfolded, I thought, oh no, this is not going to go good. Up here on this corner was the streets of gold, heavenly gates, you know, angels. In the middle was the cross, there's a road. Down here was the fires of hell and devil, pitchfork, you know. Here was his presentation of the gospel. "I accepted Jesus, this cross right here. He died for my sins. I'm going here. You all haven't. You're going down here." That literally was the gospel present. Sounds like good news, doesn't it? Souls saved that night, zero. Souls permanently hardened to the gospel. I'm sad to say, maybe six or seven. Like, they were horrified. What is this? You know? And I was like, oh man, I've been trying so hard. All these people knew I was planting a church and knew I was a pastor. And I'm like, oh, it just set us back a little bit, you know? I think that's one reason that we struggle to share our faith is because we've seen it done poorly and we don't want to be that guy. And yet, over and over and over again, Jesus says the prime directive is to share the good news, right? All everywhere. I told you the Peter and John thing, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, prime directive. His mission statement, his manifesto, Luke 4, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. Preach good news. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Preach good news to the poor, heal blind eyes, release the captives. This is what we're called to do. And he didn't just keep it to himself, right? He sends out the disciples two by two. And then at the end of the book, when he says his most important things, like when your last words are like your most important, right? You don't want to be on your deathbed saying something fluffy, right? You're saying important things. Well, Jesus, last words on the planet before he sends into heaven, go into all the world, wherever you go, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you to obey. That's what we're called to do. So how do we become the kind of people who do naturally supernatural evangelism? How do we become the kind of people that could obey all these commands that if you've been following Christ for any length of time, you know that's the command, and yet so many of us struggle to share our faith? Well, to answer that question, how to be a naturally supernatural people, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, You can grab your Bible if you have a nice vintage one like this. You can look up Acts in the front in the table of contents and turn to Acts, or you can use your phone. We'll also have the scriptures up on the screen. So as you turn there, I just want to say we are continuing a series of revivals in the air. Pastor Dan's been teaching the last couple weeks, and you know, revival is in the air. We're seeing it in college campuses. We're seeing it with my daughter, drove about an hour and a half, a week and a half ago, up to Knoxville to the University of Tennessee, joined thousands of college students at the arena, and hundreds gave their life to Christ and were baptized there. Amen. That's worth clapping for. Amen. I almost don't want to mention it in this state, but at Ohio State, a couple of weeks ago, a pastor friend of mine, he's on staff at Vineyard Columbus, T.J. Tillman, starts texting me pictures one Monday night. Apparently, an almost, not quite planned, spontaneous, I don't know what exactly it was, but it was on the Oval at Ohio State, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students came, and football players who were saved gave their testimony, and hundreds of students made first-time decisions, and then there were quite a few baptisms, and my friend TJ, actually a couple football players who weren't saved, got saved, and they were baptized, and he sent me some photos. I mean, and we're hearing stories like this all over. You know, InterVarsity is seeing a huge uptick, and they're just amazed because they said they have intercessors who've been praying for 15 years for revival on campuses, and they're saying, we think, they're still being cautious, they said, we think we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. It's beginning to happen. But if revival is going to happen in the world, it's not going to happen because the church just has some kind of an outpouring. It's those kind of things that give us a clue about what really revival is. Revival starts in the church, but real revival never stays in the church. Historians say revival is when an outpouring happens in the church and people are revived and renewed, and it spills out into the community, and it always spills out leading to lots more converts, followers of Jesus, who give their lives to Jesus. And then it almost always, if you look at in history, every time that happens, real revival leads to societal change. You know, I mean, I don't think it's any coincidence if you look at things like the abolitionist movement in the 1800s, that comes on the wave of the great awakenings that happen, right? Like it always happens. People get saved and it changes their lives. You change enough lives, you change society. And so we're not quite at revival yet, I don't think, but something's stirring. But I know this, we'll never be to revival unless you and I share our faith. Like, it's not just about getting the goosebump from the Holy Spirit, right? Warm fuzzy, like, oh, I feel great. It's about sharing our faith. And the only way people are going to come to know Jesus is if we share our faith. I had a professor, a missions professor at Kentucky Christian College, and he was always fond of saying Christianity is always in danger within one generation of being extinct. He says all it takes is people just not to share their faith. Like, we're here because over the last 2,000 years, people simply wouldn't shut up. They just kept telling people about Jesus. Well, we get to continue that. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to talk about just the how do we become naturally supernatural evangelists. In Acts 3, here's where we're at in the story. The first couple chapters, 1 and 2, we've seen an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on 120. They burst out of the room they were praying in. They go to a crowded temple courtyard. They preach the gospel. 3,000 get saved and are baptized. Then the church begins to meet daily in homes, having meals together, taking communion together, loving one another, praying for one another. And then they would also meet in the temple courts, and they would hear the apostles in a large group setting speak the gospel and speak about the kingdom of God. And this was the early church. A few months later, as this is all going on in Jerusalem, Peter and John make their way to the temple, and that happens in Acts 3. Now to understand the story a little bit, let's understand the temple. So we're going to put a picture of the temple up. The Peter and John would have considered themselves still Jewish people, but they were Jewish people who believed the Messiah had come in Jesus. And so they would still go to the temple, maybe even 3 times a day, for morning sacrifice at 9, evening sacrifice at 3, and then they had sunset sacrifice. So they likely went all the time, just like Jesus probably went all the time to the temple. Now, they would have been on the outside, they'd have entered on the big wall that you see, one of those gates, and they would have made their way to one gate called the temple gate, called Beautiful, or Beautiful Gate. The big, big courtyard you see around that, before you get to that gate, that's the court of Gentiles, or the court of the nations. You remember that from teaching in the Bible, because that's where Jesus flipped the tables over, remember? He was so mad, and I think the visual is, and it's a different sermon, so I won't get into it, but I think the visual of the largest courtyard was for the nations, because that was to be a place where the nations came and learned about Yahweh and prayed. And that's why Jesus was so mad, because this place set aside for the nations had been turned into a commercial system, you know, to make money off people coming to sacrifice. Jews would enter in the temple gate called Beautiful. There's a sign there that says, Gentiles, do not enter upon penalty of death. You know, so they're welcome everywhere but there. Then the men and women who were Jews went in. There's a court of women for them to worship, a court of men for them to worship, and then there's the actual temple proper building where the Holy of Holies was, and the Ark of the Covenant. So this would be the area that Peter and John, they're coming up to the temple gate called Beautiful to go inside the temple courtyards to pray, and they encounter a man there. So let's look at that and answer the question, why or how could we become naturally supernatural evangelists? Acts 3:1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I love the author of Acts. He's a historian and a physician called Luke who researched this and talked to actual eyewitnesses. And I love the detail. He tells us the time it happened, 3:00 p.m, where it happened, at the temple gate called Beautiful, the condition of the man, he's lame since birth defect, and that he'd been carried there every day. Now, to understand the story, it's probably helpful, not only, you know, I showed you the map of the temple, but also to understand how begging worked back then, and honestly, around the world, there's lots of places it works the same way. People who begged, that there was in their society, there wasn't a great social safety net, and so they would beg, and oftentimes they had a special place to beg. Think of it as like that was their franchise or their personal seat license. Like this was their spot. They're there every day. In this guy's case, he's being carried there, which likely means he's giving a cut of whatever he receives to the person who carries him there. Why is that important? Well, you don't give up that spot. Everybody's coming into that place with money because of the temple. You needed it for temple tax, for offering, to buy a dove if you didn't have a dove, to sacrifice, I mean, all that. So it's a worthwhile place you'd want to be at. Why is that important? Well, because if he's there all the time, and if Peter and John are going all the time, and likely Jesus even went all the time, this is a person they probably at least recognized. They'd passed him hundreds of times, but on this day, the Lord had something special in mind for him, right? Something's going to happen. This guy probably sat for years there. We're going to find out later in the passage, later when something happens, you know, all the people know who he is. You could take his picture around and say, do you know who this is? And they go, oh man, that's the beggar at the temple gate called Beautiful. I've seen him hundreds of times. Everybody knew who this guy was. But again, they'd passed him daily, maybe even 3 times a day, and yet they'd never done anything like they're about to do. Take a look, verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Man, I love that. I got to tell you, I don't do that with people. If you're passing out flyers outside of Meijer, I'm not looking at you. I don't, you know, if you've got a clipboard ready to take a survey, I ain't looking at you. You know, most of us, if we know somebody's asking for money, unless you like got a table with Girl Scout cookies, we look away, right? Like, but Peter and John treated this guy with dignity. To look at him means, I respect you. I recognize the image of God in you. You're a human being. Whatever condition life may have thrown at you, whatever you've done or been, you're worth looking at. I respect and honor you. Peter and John, look at that guy that day. Peter and John looked straight at him. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Well, he's going to get something. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. I love the physician Luke. He said, it's not just he got healed and he walked. It's like, yeah, man, his ankles and his feet, they got strong. That was what was wrong with him. So he gets up. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. We don't have time to read the rest of the chapter and into 4. You can read that maybe later today or in the morning. But what ends up happening is, since all these people come, Peter, not dumb, he's like, this is a great time to share about Jesus. Because they're like, how did this happen? And he's like, I'll tell you how. And again, hundreds came to know Jesus because Peter shared his faith. Hundreds of times they'd pass that guy. And yet today, something was different. Peter's hit with compassion. He sees with the eyes of God. He sees that the Father is doing something in the moment, and he commands him in the name of Jesus to get up and walk. Now, it's important to see that Peter was not acting on his own. Jesus had taught him to rely on the Spirit. And you can take a picture of this, because I don't think I'm going to go into it because of the sake of time. But Peter knew that he had power from God. And the word power there is dunamis. It means innate power, like power to do something. But he also had authority because Jesus had given the disciples authority. Luke 9 and 10 talk about this, where Jesus gives them the authority to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. So they not only had the ability to do it from the power of the Spirit, they also had the authority to do it by Jesus. And then they don't just use it willy-nilly. They're doing what Jesus says to do. Because when they say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to give, that's not magic. They're not doing abracadabra, open sesame. You know, they're not doing that. What are they doing? They're saying, we're doing this thing in the way Jesus wants it done, and we're doing it because we sense he wants it done now. Amen. You know, one of our verses, and this would have been a verse because he was there, if Peter would have heard, is John 5:17, the Father is always at work. So right now in this room, our Heavenly Father is working on people all over the room. Then John 5:19 says, Jesus goes like this. He goes, I only do the things I see the Father doing. And so on that day, Peter saw the Father healing that guy, and he went with the nudge that he got. He said, okay, I'm going to go with it. I think this is what the Lord is doing. The result of all that is the guy is healed, and there's this amazing opportunity for Peter to share the gospel, and people came to know Jesus. We call that in the Vineyard power evangelism. We still need rational evangelism. We still need presentation evangelism, personal evangelism. We also need the power of God to come. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, I don't know, you ever read this book? Man, you read Acts. It's really hard to find somebody coming to know Jesus without the power of God leading him to that. There's some prophetic word, or there's deliverance, or, I mean, it's even crazy. There's power from the enemy that happens. There's a story about some guys that get beat up by a demonized guy, and then people come to Christ because of that power. I mean, there's power all over the place, and people come to know Jesus. Power evangelism, definition is, power evangelism is not just proclaiming your faith, it's demonstrating your faith through spontaneous, Spirit-inspired, empowered presentations, through words of knowledge, prophetic words, healing prayers, or deliverance. It transcends the rational. So let's go back to our questions a long time ago at the beginning of the sermon. How can we become naturally supernatural evangelists? Well, from Peter and John, we learn we can become naturally supernatural evangelists by looking and leaping. We need to look with the eyes, Spirit-empowered eyes, to see what the Father's doing. And we see what the Father's doing, you just do it. This happened to me earlier this week. I met a guy that I'm discipling. He gave his life to Christ 2 weeks ago. He's 30 years old. We're talking. He wanted to know how to have a quiet time and prayer life. So I'm teaching him a journaling model and doing all this stuff. And he gets up, he leaves, I'm throwing my stuff away, and out of the corner of my eye, there's a booth right here, and there's an elderly woman, I don't know, and I just get a nudge. Like, oh man, I don't want a nudge right now. God, I don't want to look stupid. But the nudge was simply, go over and tell her that I've heard her prayers, and I'm going to answer them, and that she doesn't have to be afraid, she's not alone. That's kind of heavy to a person I've never met, but okay. So I go over and say, hey, ma'am. And, you know, her eyes are this big. Like, who's the big creepy guy? And I said, this might seem a little weird, and forgive me if it doesn't fit, but I was just sensing. I just told her what I just told you. And she smiles, and then she just starts crying. Thank you so much. This means the world to me, you know. Now, it didn't go much further than that because I could tell I had already crossed some boundaries to do that. But there's been other times I've done that where the person wants more. Why would you do that? How did you do that? Well, here's why. It's a sign that Jesus loves you. And if you want to know more about him, I can actually tell you how to start a relationship with you. See how that works? Now notice, I didn't go over, ma'am, the Lord told me. Let me grab your head. Listen to me. Not weird. It is weird enough just doing what I did, right? So it didn't need to be weirder. Naturally supernatural evangelism. That's what we're doing. In the 1200s, the priest, philosopher, theologian Thomas Aquinas said he was on a visit to the Pope in Rome. And when he walked into the Pope's room, Pope Innocent II was counting all these gold coins. There were stacks of gold and silver coins. And the Pope looks right at Thomas and says, Thomas, Thomas, see, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have we none. And Thomas looked right at the Pope and said, nor can she say, rise, get up, and walk. He had realized, even in the 1200s, that something had been lost when it came to naturally supernatural, using the power of the Spirit in evangelism. How can we learn to be naturally supernatural evangelists? We can be naturally supernatural evangelistic people by looking and leaping. I want to do two things, and we'll land this plane and do some prayer ministry time. I want to show you a video of my daughter, and it illustrates what naturally supernatural evangelism can look like. And it also shows you, because it puts me in a bad light, as you'll see from the story, that I don't have it all down. And so we're going to look at that, and then I'm going to just give a real practical way you can practice, and then we'll do some prayer ministry, okay? So let's watch this video.
Hit me up.
And so she's going to share a story, and this story makes me look bad, and so, but I still said, yeah, I think you need to share it. So why don't you go ahead. This is going to be an illustration of what it looks like to be a naturally supernatural evangelistic person.
All right. Good morning, guys. So a couple of months ago, I went on a college visit to Lee University, which is located in Cleveland, Tennessee. And so we stayed overnight at a hotel. And the next morning, we were eating breakfast, and I was just eating, and I look over, and the hotel receptionist was highlighted to me, like I think the Lord was highlighting her. And so I told my dad, I was like, I think we need to go and pray for this worker. And he's like, okay, we'll go after breakfast. We'll pray for her before we leave. And so we go back up to the room. We get our stuff. We're just talking. And we walk right by her without praying for her. So we like open up the car doors. I'm like, wait, Dad, we got to go and pray for the lady. Like we can't just walk off because by the time we get back, the lady will probably be gone because her shift will be done. And Dad was like, no, we got to get to the college visit on time, or we got to go get coffee, or he was saying all these lame excuses. I was like, Dad, you can't chicken out. Like, we have to go and pray for this lady. So after some nudging.
Yeah, tell him what you did when he told the story in Brazil. What'd you do?
I went, bok, 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 bok. He was a chicken. And I had a translator with me, so she was like, bok, 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 bok. So it's just like a bunch of balking back and forth. It was pretty cool. Anyways, so after some nudging, we finally got Dad to come back in. And so we just walk up to the lady and we just ask her the simple question, like, if God could do anything for you today, what would he do for, or what would you like him to do? And she was like talking about how her daughter just went through a really bad divorce and it's just been really hard on her and her kids. And as she was talking about it, this lady, like she comes out of the elevator, she comes walking up and we pause and we're like, oh, you can check out. It's okay. And she was like, are you guys praying? And she was so excited. And she's like, I want to join in prayer. And it was, side note, it was super cool because she actually asked the lady if we could lay our hands on her, which I was like, oh, that's very Vineyard. So I wonder if she goes to a Vineyard church. But so we prayed for her. And just as we finished, we could just see how like filled with joy she was. And she was just sobbing. And you could just see the joy on the businesswoman's face, like that we would stop and pause and say like, hey, can we pray for you? Like it was just super cool how people just started gathering around and wanting to pray for her. And so I would just encourage you guys, like if you feel like the Lord is nudging you to pray for someone, like it could be a complete stranger at the grocery store, or maybe even someone here today, I would encourage you to go and pray for that person because it could change their life. So.
Amen. Thank you, Amy.
The reason I love that is because it wasn't like some over-the-top thing. It was that the Lord had highlighted this lady, and we didn't have anything else to go on except Emmy going, I think we're supposed to pray for her. Okay, that's a nudge, man. But that's what the Father was doing. I think some of the time the Lord gives us those little things, and we got to have faith, you know, to actually take the risk, and then he'll fill in the blanks afterwards. And so the way he filled it in is this lady shared what she was going through. Her heart was wrenching for her daughter, so we ended up praying for her. So it turns out she used to go to church, doesn't go to church much anymore, and so we were able to talk to her about some churches in Cleveland, Tennessee and that. So, I mean, imagine you doing that, just to be a naturally supernatural evangelistic person. You look with eyes, you say, God, show me what you're doing. And then when you see it, or you get a nudge or a little impression, you just jump in and see what happens. You leap to action. And then here would be the practical thing. If I was to say, how would you apply that to your life? I would say, well, the way to do that would be to say, can I pray for you right now? So after you do the nudge, after you tell them what you think you're supposed to tell them, just say, can I pray for you right now? So much of Vineyard values and Kingdom of God theology and that. When you say, can I pray for you right now, it's that we actually expect God to move in the moment. We expect the kingdom could break in right now. So let's just, can I pray for you right now? God could do anything for you. What would you want him to do? And you just pray. And you know what? If there's time, if they're asking questions, then you can share your faith. And you go, I don't know how to share my faith. Well, you got saved, didn't you? You know, do you know how you got saved? Then share that. This is who I used to be. I met Jesus. Here's how it happened. Here's who I am now. That's all you got to do. Can I pray for you right now? Tell your naturally supernatural person, evangelistic person, and then after whatever happens. If the moment opens up, if they're asking questions, if you feel the other, you say, I often just do this. Here's what you need to take away from this. And I want to see if there's an openness. That's why I say this. You need to know that God loves you enough to just nudge me. This isn't about me. It's about God loves you. And that's the reason I'm talking to you. I don't want to talk to you. This is weird. You know? But he loves you. Would you like to know him more? And if it opens up, you just share the story. Well, you can practice this, can I pray for you right now thing. You can practice it here in a few minutes, right? There's going to be prayer team people here. There's going to be people who need prayer. These are trained prayer team people. You can get training for it. In your small group, that's a great place to practice, safe place. Like if you can't get prayer or give prayer here at small group, I don't know what we're doing, right? Like it's going to be awful hard to do it outside the four walls if we can't learn to do it here. So practice here. But then here would be my challenge this week. On your way home today or even tomorrow when you go to work or school or college, or you're taking a walk, you're working out at the gym, just say, okay, Lord, if being naturally supernatural evangelistic person is about looking and leaping, give me eyes to see what you're doing. Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to pray for? And then when he gives you a nudge or he highlights a person, you just go, okay, God, the faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I'm going to take the risk. And you just go over and say, hey, I don't know if this means anything, but I sense this. Or you could say, hey, this will sound weird, but I often pray when I work out, and you happen to be highlighted to me. If God could do anything in your life right now, what would you want him to do? They tell you that, and you say, can I pray for you right now? And you jump in. Make sense? Amen. Can we stand for ministry time? I'm going to go ahead and invite the prayer team up. And if you all would come up, I just want you to know that we really do believe everybody gets to play. These prayer team people have the Holy Spirit. In fact, my sense is that the dancing hand of God has deposited spiritual gifts in them for this moment so that when you come up and get prayer, they'll have the right spiritual gift that you need in the moment to pray for you. So if you need healing, I'm trusting that these prayer team people have been given a gift of healing in the moment, and it'll be the grace of God to you. Does that make sense? So you should come forward and get prayer from these people. Can we just wait on the Lord for just a moment? I know the hour is late, but can we just hold out our hands if you're comfortable with that? It's just a sign that your heart is open. Just say, come, Holy Spirit, come right now. I know theologically you're already here. I guess what I'm praying is, let us be more attuned to what you're doing in each of us personally. And then, Lord, I pray that you would, man, would you just come with and give us eyes to see what you're doing in the moment and for us to respond.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. To stay up to date on all things The Mission, you can visit our website at themission.church.